So what we hope to do in this session is to leverage on what we have been exploring in the chapters of 2 Corinthians, and we want to consider specifically the implications for preaching. The implications of the new covenant are far-reaching. They completely change the way in which we live our life, but there are specific implications for when we preach. And so we just want to revisit these chapters and hopefully highlight some of the implications for preaching because of the new covenant. And I hope that this session will be an encouragement to you and to your ministry. One of the main characteristics of the new covenant is the work of the Spirit, and that the Spirit is able to change people, to bring true transformation. And so when we're preaching, we're not just relying on our own rhetorical and oratory skills and ability. We can rely on the work of the Spirit to bring real change. And so what I would like us to do is to consider a number of paradoxes that there are connected to preaching and the new covenant. And of course, in a very real sense, preaching itself is a paradox. If we think that God's plan to change the world, to reconcile the world to himself through Christ, is a plan which is carried forward by the preaching of his word, there's a paradox. Something that seems so weak, something that seems limited in its ability, is God's instrument of salvation. And so when we have the responsibility of preaching, God is using our preaching to reconcile the world to himself. Our preaching can determine the eternal destiny of people. And let's just read this passage together in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just before the chapters that we have been exploring together in these days. And Paul says in these verses, he says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Now, as you notice in this passage, it's through us that God has ordained to spread the fragrance of his knowledge. And Paul uses this very specific image that he gets from the triumphal processions that took place back in Rome in the first century. And he says that we are the aroma of Christ. And this aroma of Christ leads people from death to death, and then people from life to life. The aroma of Christ through us, channeled through us, has an eternal impact of salvation or an eternal impact of judgment. But what does it mean to be the aroma of Christ? And I think sometimes this verse is used to say that our lifestyle, the way in which we live, should expand the aroma of Christ, should distribute the fragrance of Christ. And people often quote St. Francis to say, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." And typically the focus is you don't really need to use words. Just live a godly lifestyle. Just imitate your Savior. And as you imitate your Savior, you will be expanding and distributing the aroma of Christ. But if we read carefully the passage, we notice that actually what Paul says is that we expand the aroma of Christ because we speak. And one of the characteristics of these chapters in 2 Corinthians, which are probably the chapters where Paul expands more completely on his ministry, there is continuously an emphasis on speaking, preaching, announcing, proclaiming. Don't think Paul would have agreed with Francis. He's seen a priority in the preaching of God's word. So we speak, and by speaking God's word, by proclaiming God's word, salvation reaches people. And Paul is presenting his ministry in these chapters as a model for us to follow. And I think one of the things that was noted this morning is that Paul is not just describing his ministry as an apostle. He's describing his function as a minister of the new covenant, a diakonos of the new covenant, a servant of the new covenant. So what Paul tells us about his ministry and his ministry strategy is not just relevant to himself and to the apostles. It's not even just relevant to Paul and Timothy and Silas, but it's a description which is relevant to all those who are servants, ministers of the new covenant. And Paul helps us to see that there is an important connection between our life and our message. Messenger and message are intertwined and connected. As you will know, one of the emphases of 2 Corinthians is that Paul is defending his ministry because he understands that if people discredit his ministry, they will also discredit his message. The messenger is never more important than the message, but the reputation of the minister, of the messenger, impacts the credibility of the message. And so when we are called to be the aroma of Christ, it's not just our lifestyle. We must speak, but that's never a justification for not living a life of integrity that is coherent with what we are preaching. Richard Baxter once said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your example contradict your doctrine, lest you unsay with your lives what you say with your tongues." And I want to invite us as preachers to take this warning very seriously. I think we probably can all think of people who the Lord has used powerfully in the past, but then have fallen dramatically. And inevitably, a consequence of this is that the message was damaged by the lack of integrity of the messenger. So let's look after not just our doctrine, but also our lives. Not just what we say, but make sure that that is coherent with how we live our lives as ministers of this new covenant. Now, there are many features of the new covenant, but just to help us to understand the basic elements of the new covenant, the foundation of the covenant is the forgiveness, the abundant forgiveness that is available. The Lord commits himself to his people, and he commits to giving his forgiveness. And then the other major characteristic of the new covenant is the presence and the provision of the Spirit. And this is different compared to the old covenant, both in terms of quantity, but also in terms of quality. The work, the deep, profound work of the Spirit. And because there is this work of the Spirit within us, the consequence of this is obedience and transformation. The Lord says that he will put fear of himself in our hearts, and they will not turn away from me. The Lord says that he will circumcise our hearts. The Lord will act in such a way in the life and in the hearts of believers that they will live a life of obedience. And of course, the ultimate destination and promise is God's presence forever. Now, there's a paradox. There are a number of paradoxes connected to this. And one of the paradoxes is the paradox of sufficiency. You'll notice that in the passage that we read, Paul says that we are the aroma of Christ that leads some people to death and some people to life. And then Paul asks the question, who is sufficient for these things? And what's the answer that you would expect? Who's sufficient to be the aroma of Christ that leads some people to death and some people to life? Nobody is sufficient. That's what you would expect. It's a rhetorical question. And the answer that is expected from the rhetorical question is that nobody is sufficient for such a high calling. But then if you look at verse 17, Paul's answer is surprising and it goes in a different direction because Paul says, we are not like those peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, it's crucial that we remember these last two words, in Christ. We speak in Christ. The reason why we are sufficient for these things is not because of what we can offer. It's not because who we are in ourselves, but it's because we have been commissioned by God. We are in Christ. We are men of sincerity who do not distort God's word. And because of that, we are equipped and we are sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Again, not because we are sufficient in ourselves, but because God has made us sufficient. And therefore, Paul says, we preach with confidence. We preach with authority. We preach with courage. We preach with boldness because God has made us sufficient. And because through his Spirit, God changes people. And you'll remember yesterday in chapter 3 that Paul's argumentation leveraged on the very fact that the Corinthians and the work of God in their life was proof of the Spirit's work. God is able to change people by his Spirit. And that changes the manner in which we enter the pulpit. I remember when I was in my early days of preaching, I entered the pulpit with a sense of expectation. I had prepared, thoroughly prepared, and I was convinced that this was the best sermon ever. And I thought that that would be the defining moment for the church, okay? I had the privilege of preaching in a church that had a history of more than 80 years, but I was confident that my first sermon would be the moment of change. And of course, there was a little bit of arrogance in that and quite a bit of being naive. But at the same time, there was also an expectation that God would work through his word, that God's Spirit would change people. And I think one of the things that happens as we progress in ministry is that we become familiar with discouragement. And to avoid discouragement, we lower our expectations. We just want to survive Sunday morning. We have worked hard and we've preached the sermon, and then we know that we need to preach again next Sunday. but actually as ministers of the new covenant, where the Spirit of God is at work, we should enter the pulpit with an expectation that God's word and his Spirit will make a difference, will bring true transformation in our people. And we know this because we have seen God work. Paul remembers the Lord's work in the life of the church of Corinth. Despite all the problems, he sees that the Lord has been at work. And I hope that we stop from time to time to recognize and to see how the Lord has worked in our lives and worked in the people around us. So the Lord has made us sufficient to be ministers of this new covenant, a covenant which is greater than the ministry that was given to Moses, a ministry which had an expiration date, a ministry of death, compared to this new covenant, eternal covenant that brings life. And it's a ministry which is characterized by the work of the Spirit. Therefore, as preachers, we are called to be mediators of the work of the Spirit as we proclaim the word of God. The Lord has called us and he's made us sufficient to be mediators of the work of the Spirit as we proclaim God's word. So there is a paradox. And the paradox is we know that we are not sufficient. And we need to remember that we are not sufficient in of ourselves. We need to keep our pride and our arrogance at bay. But that must push us to rely on the work of the Spirit and to pray as we preach that the Lord would change and bring true transformation in the life of our people. And as we preach, have the confidence that we are mediators of God's Spirit who can bring about transformation. The second paradox is the paradox of transformation. Paul says that we preach with boldness, and he invites us to preach Christ. And especially talking about the Old Testament, he says it's crucial to preach Christ, because if we read the Old Testament without Christ, then our eyes are still covered, our eyes are still veiled. In order to see the true message of the Old Testament, the ultimate interpretation must come through Christ. And the reason why we preach Christ is because when we preach the gospel, the glory of God is revealed through his eternal Son. And therefore, the ultimate reason for preaching is to showcase the glory of Christ. The ultimate purpose of preaching is to establish a real encounter between our people and the Lord Jesus. And as the gospel is preached and proclaimed, the glory of God is manifested in Christ. And the reason why this is so important is because true transformation takes place when we admire Christ. As preachers, we want to see change and transformation. And sometimes we think that the way in which we can accomplish this transformation is through well-crafted applications, or perhaps through clear guidelines or clear illustrations. But actually, true transformation takes place as we behold the glory of the Lord. As we look to Christ, we become more and more like him. And I'm sure you talked about yesterday that actually a good application is not just to leave us with a series of things that we must do or must not do. A great application is when people leave church and they have been mesmerized by the glory of Christ. They have recognized once more the beauty of Christ. And if believers leave church having admired Christ and their hearts are beating because of Christ and because they love Christ, then transformation will take place. So the paradox of transformation is that transformation does not take place by looking within ourselves. Transformation doesn't take place by primarily intentionally working upon an area of our life. Transformation takes place as we look to Christ. And that must impact our preaching. You know, sometimes we tend to have a style of preaching which can be quite legalistic. Just a series of rules and regulations that people must follow. But it's as if we're working on the external part and we're not working or aiming at the internal engine. You can have a car which is externally beautiful, but it has no engine. It's like Fred Flintstone's car. You know, you just drag on, you just try to continue on in your Christian life. And I think a lot of people live their Christian life like that because they're missing the engine. And the engine comes from the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says that as we look to Christ, we are transformed into his image. It's gradual. It doesn't just happen overnight. Sanctification takes a long time, but it's real. And it's the Lord's work within the people that we're preaching to. The third paradox is the paradox of our weakness. And this is based on the passage that we have been meditating together this morning. And Paul says that we do not lose heart. And Paul says that ministry must be viewed as a gift of God. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, having this ministry by the mercy of God. Now that's quite remarkable when we think of the description of all the difficulties and all the challenges of ministry, especially of Paul's ministry. He was persecuted. He was afflicted in many ways. And yet Paul says, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. And so the fact that we are called to be ministers, servants of the new covenant, is yes, a responsibility. But I hope that we also remember that it's a manifestation of God's grace and God's mercy. The Lord does not need us to bring forth his work, but by his grace, he chooses to use us for his work. Therefore, we make sure that our lives and our preaching is characterized by integrity. We don't tamper God's word. As we were saying this morning, we do not manipulate God's word, but we proclaim the truth of God. That is our responsibility. Week after week, proclaiming the truth of God's word. And to recognize that it is a great and immense privilege that the Lord has called us into this ministry. And our preaching is not about ourselves, but it's about Christ. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And Calvin said, commenting on these verses, he says, the man who wishes to preach only Christ must forget himself. We do not preach ourselves, we preach Christ. Barrett says that it would be hard to describe the Christian ministry more comprehensively in so few words. We preach Christ. And the joy of preaching Christ is that we can forget about ourselves. Sometimes we're paralyzed by our own lack of confidence. We're paralyzed by self-doubt. we're paralyzed by our own insecurities. What a joy to know that preaching is not about us. Preaching is about Christ. Preaching is not about receiving admiration from people. Preaching is about directing people's admiration and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of God's great strategy is that he has chosen to use jars of clay. People who are so fragile and so broken, the Lord has chosen to use us as part of his strategy. Now, notice that the reason is intentional. It says here that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So the very reason why God has decided to use weak, fragile, broken people like ourselves, the very reason is so that all of the attention would go to him and not to us. And therefore, we don't need to hide our weakness. We can be honest about our weakness. We can be aware of our weakness. But praise God that he's able to manifest his greatness through our weakness. Therefore, suffering is part of our calling. Brokenness is part of our calling. There is this pattern of death and life, both that death leads to life, but also that as Christian ministers, we experience together the joy, the life of belonging to Christ, but also the cost of following Christ. And this is the pattern for ministry. And of course, it's not a new pattern. It was also there in the Old Testament. And we read the psalm this morning of the psalmist who's going through a really difficult time. And yet, at the same time, he holds on to the cup of his salvation. So as we preach, we want to be aware and recognize that we are weak, that we are limited, but we are grateful because that is the perfect platform that God uses to manifest his greatness and his power. The fourth paradox is that we are invited to look to the unseen. Paul says that the glorious future is guaranteed. And he says that the purpose of our ministry is to extend grace for the glory of God. I think this verse is one of those verses that we could use as a description of Christian ministry. For it is all for your sake. All of this weakness, suffering, it's for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Notice the flow of this verse. We live out this mixture of life and death, weakness, suffering, yet reliance upon God. And as we do this, God's grace extends to more and more people. But that's not the ultimate aim. God's grace extends to more and more people so that it will produce thanksgiving for the glory of God. So the Lord has chosen to use us as his instruments in our suffering, in our weakness, so that his grace will expand to more and more people, and that in turn will produce thanksgiving for the glory of God. It starts from God. We have a part to play, but ultimately all the glory goes to God. And Paul has no doubt that the suffering that characterizes this life, and especially ministry, is well worth it. He says there is no comparison between the suffering of this time compared to the glory that awaits, both in terms of quantity and quality. Suffering in this life is real. It's a struggle. It's difficult. But it doesn't even give us a measuring unit appropriate to consider the glory that awaits us. And therefore, as ministers of the new covenant, we lift our eyes beyond the present and we look to the future. We look to the eternal glory. And Piper says that, commenting on this verse, he says, when Paul is hurting, he fixes his eyes not on how heavy the hurt is, but on how heavy the glory will be because of the hurt. And so we need to live today looking to the future. Tomorrow we will consider together chapter 5, but the thrust of chapter 5 is that we have this great prospect of our heavenly dwelling with our Lord. We resist and we continue, we persevere in suffering, knowing that one day we will be at home with the Lord. And therefore, our desire should be to please Him. That's the goal of preaching. It's not people pleasing, it's to please Him. We will be accountable to Him. Therefore, with all of our limitations, we get up in the pulpit, we know that we're weak, and our goal is to proclaim Christ so that He will be pleased. The final paradox that I would like to highlight is the paradox of reconciliation. Paul says at the end of chapter 5 that we have been reconciled to God, and now we have been entrusted with a message of reconciliation. And the paradox is that we were once enemies of God. Not only do we have peace with God, but we are ambassadors of Christ. And as ambassadors of Christ, we are ministers of reconciliation. And therefore, our message is, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God. So preaching and the new covenant. What is preaching like in the new covenant? It is truth proclaiming. We have confidence in God's word. We do not need to make it more entertaining. We do not need to make it more palatable. We have been entrusted with God's word. We are not peddlers of God's word. We do not preach God's word so that we will have some personal benefit. We are faithfully preaching the truth that the Lord has revealed in His word. Preaching in the new covenant is spirit-driven. We preach in the power of the Spirit, knowing that if there's any real change that will take place in the life of our people, it will be because of the Spirit of God. And as we proclaim God's word, God's Spirit is able to land in the hearts of our people and to bring about transformation. This is a glory-revealing ministry because we proclaim the gospel which manifests the glory of God that is revealed in Christ. It's life-giving. It's the difference between death and life. It's heart-changing, and it's Christ-honoring. In view of all of this, some very practical pointers for our preaching. First and foremost, make sure that we're preaching Christ. We're not just preaching the Christian lifestyle. We're not just preaching to encourage people to come to church every week or to come to the prayer meeting. We are preaching Christ. He is the focus. He is the content of our preaching. And whether we're preaching the Old Testament or the New Testament, make sure that we're placing the emphasis on the work and the person of the Lord Jesus. And that is what brings about true transformation. And I'm sure we have all experienced this in their own life. It's when you see Christ in his beauty, it's when you fall in love with him that then you're motivated to live for him. Second suggestion or encouragement is to preach with confidence. Preach with expectation. Dream again. Dream that the Lord is able to save. Dream that the Lord is able to resolve the conflict in their church. Dream that the Lord is able to awaken the believer that's been sleeping for 20 years. Dream that the Lord is able to motivate this church again to reach the world with his gospel. The Lord is able to shine light in darkness. He's able to do that. The people of this world are blinded, but the Lord is able to bring light where there is darkness. The Lord is able to bring about transformation in the life of our people. The Lord is able to help the young person resist temptation of this world and to live for him. The Lord is able to change people through preaching. And therefore, in our preparation, we prepare thoroughly, but we enter the pulpit with expectation that the Lord will meet his people through his word and will bring about transformation. Number three, preach with integrity. We are called to be workmen who must be approved by God. And as preachers, our weak link is perhaps the desire of the approval of the congregation. But ultimately, we must remember that we seek God's approval, and therefore we handle God's word well. No exegetical somersaults, no creative interpretation of God's word. Our goal is simply to preach what is contained in God's word, and for us to serve God's word and not to be above God's word in our preaching. And notice that you can preach with confidence and yet preach with integrity, because true transformation comes as we are preaching faithfully God's word. Number four, do not be afraid to be vulnerable. We've thought about this morning the fact that God manifests his greatness through weak, fragile jars of clay. We are broken, we are limited, we are weak, and yet God is able to manifest his greatness through our weakness. And therefore, even in the pulpit, there is a place for sharing your own vulnerability. You want to do this in a sensitive way. You want to be sensible with this. You want to be pastorally careful with this. But it's appropriate that people do not see you as the ultimate superhero, the preacher who has everything under control, because you don't have everything under control. You're much weaker than you would care to admit. And the great news is that the Lord has chosen to use that which is weak in order to show his greatness. And therefore, in the pulpit, it may be appropriate to share that you're limited, that you're weak, that you're struggling, that you're fighting, that you're in spiritual battle, and people will respond to that. Number five, preach with your eyes fixed on the unseen. It's a great encouragement when we get to see some of the results of our ministry. I remember a few years ago, I was at my cousin's wedding, and one of the guests who was at the wedding came and testified that she had became a Christian 10 years before that at a camp that I had preached, where I had preached. And that really was a really big encouragement for me, because it was a difficult time, and the Lord just took care of me with that encouragement of someone that had became a Christian 10 years before at a camp, and I didn't know anything about that. But let's remember that we're looking to the future, to the glorious future. And sometimes we do not get to see the results of our ministry, but the Word of God confirms to us that life in the moment, the suffering, the temporary suffering of this time, it's not even comparable to the greatness of the glory that awaits. Number 6, preach to please Him. Make it your goal in preaching to please the Lord. Ultimately, as we will discover tomorrow, we will be before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are accountable to Him. And therefore, we want to preach to please Him. Number 7, anchor your imperatives in the indicatives. Now, what I mean by that is that the Scripture does call us. There are imperatives in Scripture. There are more imperatives in the New Testament compared to the law of the Old Testament. Okay, so we are to live a life of holiness and a life of consecration. And it's appropriate that we call our people to do that. But we call our people to do that as a response to what the Lord has already done in Christ Jesus. Because the Lord has done this for us, we respond by His grace with the help of the Spirit in a life of holiness and obedience. And I think sometimes in preaching, the pendulum goes too far from one side to the other. I think for so many years, there was a type of legalistic preaching. And so there's been a real emphasis on what's called Christ-centered preaching. But we forget actually that you still have the imperatives of Scripture. So we do not abandon those, but we preach our imperatives, always anchoring them in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And actually not just what God has done in the past, also what God will do in the future. And then the final suggestion is preach motivated, compelled, constrained by the love of Christ. Paul says in chapter 5 that the reason why he continues on is because he is compelled by the love of Christ. We love our people, and I hope you love the people that you're preaching to, but the ultimate reason is because of the love of Christ, we have a fire within us that causes us to preach His word.